Turn with me, if you would, to the first book of Samuel and the 28th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We have before us today a very difficult, but also a very interesting passage of the Bible. As I've been absent for a week, allow me to give you some idea of the context. Saul, as we have now had it well established, is determined to try and kill David, and so David has sought refuge among the Philistines. The Philistines are about now to attack Israel. That puts David in an awkward position, but not so awkward as Saul's position. And so we come to chapter 28. I'm going to read a few verses and then we'll look at the text. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know that thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I ever make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Galboa. And verse 3 reminds us of something, in fact, that we already know. Samuel is dead and Israel has mourned for him and buried him. Now, we're told that already in chapter 25. Why has the author felt the need to tell us something in chapter 28 that he told us already in chapter 25? Well, he's reminding us that the great man of God is no more. And it helps account for why Saul does what he is about to do. Samuel was a man of God who was not afraid of Saul. And Saul is not familiar with men of God, neither is he familiar with those who tell him how it is. And so Saul has been fundamentally weakened by the loss of this great man. Saul is about to do something particularly wicked, perhaps because his restraining influence is no more. We're told also a detail. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. In other words, people who claimed to try and contact the dead, Saul had expelled them from the land of Israel. Now, why had he done that? Well, Moses wrote in verse 9 of the 18th of Deuteronomy the following words. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, so he's saying this to the nation of Israel as it enters the land, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That was an act of worshipping a pagan god, to send your child through a fire. Or who practices witchcraft, that is trying to influence events through potions and spells, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. In other words, says Deuteronomy, you need to listen to the voice of God, not to the voice of these people who claim to summon the dead. And so Saul had, previously in his reign, perhaps because before his path became more crooked, had obeyed the command of Moses, perhaps at the instigation of Samuel. And Israel was to avoid the occult and meddling between the physical and the spiritual worlds. So the author has given us a little context here before he reminds us of the problem which is particularly facing Saul. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. Now, Saul is actually quite a brave man. For all his faults, and there are many, I don't think he's a coward. And yet in verse 5, when he and his army behold the Philistine army, he's afraid. Well, let me tell you. Saul is afraid because he is spiritually bereft. You know, you and I are promised by the Lord Jesus that he will never leave us nor forsake us. There is not a problem or a situation. There is no Philistine army that you and I need face and have that same reaction as Saul. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. A man of faith sees a Philistine army and beholds the problem that he knows his God will overcome. Saul beholds the army and terror fills his heart. Saul presumably is trusting in his own powers as a general, in the weaponry and shields of his own army, instead of the God of Israel, in whom a godlier man would have first put his trust. In verse 6, he appears to do something which is right, which is the correct thing to do. We're told he inquired of the Lord. Here's a huge army facing you. He inquired of the Lord. But it says, the Lord did not answer him. By dreams, or Urim, or prophets. Now, I've once heard it said, many times I've heard it said, God always answers prayer. Well, he hasn't answered one here. Well, actually, he has. But I'll come back to that later. He doesn't answer it now. So Saul presumably is expecting to nod off and have a dream in which God says something nice to him. Or the Urim, those stones which the priests had in their ephod. Presumably God hasn't spoken through that, at least because Saul has killed many of the priests and there aren't many of them now wanting to help him. And certainly there are no prophets who are going to Saul to tell him what he should do or to offer him encouragement. When Saul inquired of the Lord, was it a spiritual thing to do, or was it a kind of act of desperation? No, there's nothing left, therefore he will pray. Whereas actually prayer should be our first resort, not our last. I'm going to read to you now some of the scariest words of the Bible. I find the Bible a scary book. It's a wonderful book. But there are things in the Bible which should cause you to sit up and take heed. Perhaps wake up in the middle of the night. These words are terrifying, spoken by the Lord Jesus himself in the 7th of Matthew, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And there is an element here in the 6th verse of this 28th chapter of 1 Samuel that Saul is inquiring of the Lord, Lord, Lord. But the Lord doesn't know him in that regard. He's not like David, a man after God's own heart. Saul is not after God's heart. Saul is simply after a blessing, some guidance, some earthly benefits. And the Lord says nothing. Now later on, Samuel will explain why he receives no answer. In fact, God is going to use this battle to judge Saul and fulfill the word previously spoken. Going back, though, to the matter of prayer. I don't believe God does answer every prayer. Certainly not in the affirmative. I know I've said this before, but I look back at my life and I've asked God for some very foolish things. And in his grace, he said nothing. By verse 7, Saul's desperation has grown. He was quite desperate inquiring of the Lord. The Lord is not someone that Saul thinks of very often. He thinks of himself very often. He thinks of his memory when he's gone often. He thinks of his reputation. He thinks of his family. In his desperation, he inquired of the Lord, but he got nothing. And therefore, in verse 7, Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." Ah. Now we know in verse 3 why the writer tells us that previously in the reign, the mediums had been expelled from the land. So these are people, a medium is one who in this physical world of ours claims to be a doorway or a portal into the world of spirits. And Saul has expelled them from the land, and yet now he's asking for one. And the writer is making it clear that Saul is a hypocrite. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7 of those whom he rejects? "You who practice lawlessness," not having law. Saul seems to fulfill the law, but then breaks it when it suits him. He is lawless. Saul is determined to receive some kind of instruction, and he cares not from where. And therefore he turns to the thing which he himself has previously forbidden. If he can't inquire of the Lord, he will inquire of a spiritist. And they reply to him, "There is one in Endor." Isn't it funny how they know where one is, even though the king has forbidden them some time ago? Either Saul didn't really put his heart into expelling them from the land, or these things have been going on secretly before the nose of the authorities. I don't know. And so he comes up with a cunning plan. We know about cunning plans in the book of 1 Samuel. They don't usually end well. They usually end in tears. So part of the cunning plan is, find me a medium whom I've already forbidden and expelled from the land. Well, in fact, they're already in the land. And then Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. And at night, he and two men went to the woman. So he doesn't want people to know that he is the king. He takes off the royal robes. He would have been recognized. He puts on other clothes, perhaps plainer ones. And at night, it is a cunning plan, at night when you can't really see people very well, he and two men go off to the woman. Can I put it to you that anything you and I do that requires a disguise is perhaps something we ought not to be doing? Anything we can't do in the open, perhaps we shouldn't be doing it. Saul is doing something in secret. Is he ashamed of his own actions? And he seeks to deceive this woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." So Saul here assumes that the woman can A, speak to the dead, and B, choose particular ones. I think there are more dead people than living. So that's quite a tall order. The woman, though, in verse 9, feels that this is part of some kind of sting operation. George Michael was caught doing something in an American toilet which he ought not to have been doing. And in fact, it was some policeman disguised. And I think the woman here is thinking that these men before her are from Saul, which of course they are, to try and find out if she will try and contact the dead. And therefore she demurs. Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? This woman is quite smart. She thinks it's a trap to have her arrested. And maybe this indicated to Saul his own hypocrisy. She mentions him by name. Saul has forbidden what Saul is now about to do. Why are you bringing about my death? Again, it's an interesting thing that she says. Because in the conclusion of this story, it's Saul who is dead, not her. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. It's ironic, I think, that he swears by the Lord. He assures the woman, as surely as the Lord is the God of heaven, you will not die. He's swearing by the Lord to get her to do something which the Lord has forbidden. Many will say, Lord, Lord. And who is Saul to say she will not be punished? He might not punish her. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? She's evidently satisfied by what Saul has said. Now we know that Saul is not someone able to keep an oath. He's told David many times he'll no longer pursue him, and in the next chapter he goes after him. But I imagine she quite enjoys what she's doing. It gives her a sense of power and purpose. Spiritism, contacting the dead, has occurred in every society since the beginning of time. And I suspect it will always be around. Much of it, I think, has been fraudulent. I was researching for this, I was looking up at spiritualism really became popular in the late 19th century. And in the 1890s and the 1900s, a number of people were sent to prison for charging people. And clearly they were playing tricks and taking advantage of people when they were most vulnerable. However, she says with a kind of air of confidence, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. Why does he want Samuel? Well, Saul is in a weak position. There are at least two great men of God in Israel. One has died, and the other, Saul, has effectively exiled. And therefore Saul now is by himself, and he's desperate for Samuel to come and give him advice. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice. Why does she cry out? So far, it's a kind of textbook act of being a medium. Your client comes in. Who do you want? He gives the name. You call. Here he comes. No problem. So far, it's happened just as Saul wanted it to happen. So why does she cry out? Well, it might be that she is a fraudster. In all her previous mumbo-jumbo, she's never before seen a spirit. So that on when this occasion, when it actually happens, she's as terrified as everyone else. Maybe she's never before beheld a righteous man anticipating the coming of judgment upon the wicked such as her. and the thought of having Samuel in her midst is a terrifying prospect. Perhaps this particular vision is far more terrifying than anything else she has previously seen. And one of the questions, of course, that I wondered when I looked at the text is, did she actually see Samuel? Was it a vision of him? Was it something pretending to be him? Could it be a spirit masquerading as Samuel? Although later on, when this spirit speaks, it certainly sounds like Samuel. Maybe on this occasion, God had allowed someone from Sheol, the Hebrew place of the dead, called Hades in the New Testament, to come from the land of the spirit to the land of the physical, the living, on this occasion. I don't know. It's a difficult passage. And yet, certainly, when this spirit comes and starts talking to Saul, he doesn't butter him up and tickle his ears. He speaks to him just as Samuel would have done. So she cries at the top of her voice, she screams upon seeing Samuel, and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The woman herself has gained an insight. How has she found out that he is Saul? The disguise worked well enough before. And yet now she simply knows. A priori knowledge, not gained from experience, but simply hers. You know, I believe that when we get to heaven, there'll be no need for scientific inquiry. We'll simply know what needs to be known. And there's an element here whereby the woman has simply been given knowledge as to the identity of her client. So she is terrified. She knows she has been deceived. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" He is the one soon to be afraid by what she sees. Notice also that Saul evidently cannot see Samuel. Only she can. The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. You know, I believe that the dead all dwelt in Sheol or Hades until Christ at the crucifixion took God's elect up to paradise. And Sheol or Hades is often called the pit or the grave, which would correspond with this idea of a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. Let me tell you, friends, if you're in Christ, your body might go into the earth. But the promise the Lord made to the thief upon the cross is extended to you and I also today. You will be with me in paradise. She says, "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." Now I have a bit of a problem with that. She sees an old man. Samuel wasn't always an old man. You know, my grandma brought me up. I praise God. She was a Christian, took me to church. And I see her now as, with a great respect to her, an overweight old lady with white hair. She doesn't look like that now. And this woman sees an old man. An old man wearing a robe. Indeed. There are no need for robes in Sheol. I don't think it's particularly cold. But God has presented, I think, Samuel in a way that Saul will recognize. Because we're told that when Saul knew it was Samuel, he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I'm going to conclude the chapter this evening, but I would make a few closing remarks. You know, after the First World War, seances and mediums and contacting the dead became very, very popular. There was barely a household in this country untouched by the ravages of the Great War. Fathers, sons, brothers, neighbours. Indeed, we have our own little war memorial on our communion table. There were people who, in 1914, were sitting where you are now, but at some point between 1914 and 1918, they fell. Another family grieving. And the idea of being able to talk to these people once again was most reassuring. And yet the Bible tells us not to do it. And this is why. There is one voice to which we should listen. There is one speaking to us who died. But he didn't remain dead. He conquered death. He left behind a tomb with old clothes in it. And he says in the third of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I shall come in and sup with him. And he with me." And I think God does not want you to hear other voices, though they call. But he wants you to hear the voice of his Son, who calls to you from eternity. That you might open the door of your heart. I was in St. Paul's Cathedral at the end of last week. And they have over one of their altars an original from Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. And many of you will know the picture. It's a famous one. And Holman Hunt had in mind that quote from the third of Revelation, which I gave you. And it shows Jesus Christ knocking on a door. And the door is dark and it's dirty and there are weeds and plants growing up. It hasn't opened for a long time. And it's a dark scene. But he carries a lantern. And the doors of our hearts, because of sin, are overgrown with thistles and briars. And the Lord Jesus goes a-knocking, and sometimes we don't hear it. Because like Saul, he is hearing other voices instead.